turn to our text this morning, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 23, through chapter 3 and verse 10. Our subject has been now, for 8 weeks, Lessons from the Life of Nicodemus. And for the past few Lord's Days, we have been considering extensively the truth, the doctrine, the biblical teaching of regeneration, or as many would call it, the new birth, being born again, being born from above. We have taken the last few Lord's Days to consider this in depth because there is more misunderstanding about regeneration than there is of any other doctrine related to saving truth. So let us read our text by way of review. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, the entire feast of the Passover, and beyond that, the 7 days of unleavened bread, were considered altogether as the feast. And that's why it's so named in John's Gospel. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. The word commit is literally believe. They believed him. He did not believe them. It was a temporary impression made by the miracles which he did. It would soon pass away. Because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And, or then, or again, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders of Israel. The connecting term found in the original language is not translated into English. And it brings together the events of chapter 2 and chapter 3. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you are continuing to do, except God be with him in the most intimate sense. That is the meaning of the preposition in the original. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born old being? He makes personal reference to himself. He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. Can he? No. It implies a negative answer. Nicodemus is faced at the very beginning of this interview with an impossibility. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is a sovereign operation by the Spirit of God upon the inner being, the personality, the soul of the individuals. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? For the first time he is faced with spiritual religion. His religion was a religion of rituals, rites, and ceremonies. And he faithfully attended from the smallest to the great of these, but he was totally ignorant of heart religion. Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you not known as the teacher of Israel? That was his rabbinic title. And these things you do not know? That has introduced us to lessons from the life of Nicodemus, and we have considered about six of them so far. Then we have indulged ourselves in an excursus on the subject of regeneration. And in our last study, we began to study the 10 metaphors or figures under which regeneration is presented in the Bible. There are at least 10 metaphors. We dealt with 5. I want to quickly review the first 5 and deal with the concluding 5 in our study today, and that will conclude our study on regeneration, and we will return to our lessons from the life of Nicodemus. Because regeneration is mysterious, because it is so easily misunderstood and misrepresented. And even in our day, regeneration is greatly misunderstood and misinterpreted by evangelical Christianity, especially in its relationship to conversion. This study is necessary. When we speak of experience, we speak of conversion, not regeneration. Regeneration is not an experience. It is a work of free and sovereign grace within the personality, the heart, and soul of the individual. It is expressed immediately in conversion, repentance and turning from all sin, and savingly laying hold of Jesus Christ in saving faith that appropriates His righteousness for a right standing before God. Some have reversed this order and make regeneration the response to man's faith, making man's faith mere human trust and departing entirely from the Word of God. We have seen this so far in our study, and many other departures from the biblical faith. First, regeneration is described as a spiritual birth, and this is the most common designation. We reviewed the passages referring to regeneration as a spiritual birth, and we see that in every case, it is God's work alone. God initiates the work of salvation, not man. When we speak of experience, we speak of conversion, not regeneration. Second, regeneration is described as a quickening to spiritual life. We saw this, that when God begins His work of regeneration in man, he is dead in trespasses and sin, and God quickens him or makes him alive. Then the Word of God states, by grace ye are saved. Saving grace is nothing less than God quickening the sinner to spiritual life. Third, regeneration is described as a heart transplant. We looked at the old covenant and the promise, the prophecy of the new covenant as found in Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 36, and Jeremiah chapter 31. And it answers many questions for us, and we find that this is worked out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the book of Hebrews chapters 8 and 9. We are told that except one be born of water and of the Spirit, and immediately the Church of Rome and others have gone to baptism and baptismal regeneration. Even our Protestant friends have championed infant sprinkling and attached it in some way to regenerating grace. When we closely study the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, in Jeremiah chapter 31, in Ezekiel chapter 11, we find it expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 that the sprinkling of water refers to the water of separation, of purification. The water was soaked in the ashes of a red heifer, and this gave the water its efficacy to purify ceremonial cleanliness in the Old Covenant. And in the New Covenant, the water of purification is fulfilled in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what our Lord refers to, and Nicodemus should have understood in John chapter 3. Not baptism, but regeneration. The blood of Christ applied to the sinner, speaking life to his soul. Number four, regeneration is described as a translation from one kingdom and power to another. We saw this in Colossians chapter 1. Fifth and finally, regeneration is described as a washing. The washing of regeneration, we are told, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We've already seen that the water of separation or purification in the Old Covenant anticipates the bloodshed of the Son of God, cleansing the soul from sin. And this concluded our last study. We go on to the sixth metaphor. Regeneration is described as a renewing. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul writes in Timothy in Titus chapter 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This refers to the restoration of the image of God in man at regeneration. It is referred to in Romans chapter 6 as the crucifixion of the old man. He has been put to death. We are now the new man in Christ Jesus. Not an old man and a new man. We've not been regenerated and converted into a state of conflict, but we were once the old man, the old unregenerate self, and we are now the new man, the regenerate self in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, in the original language, emphasizing this is a present reality and not a duty. We are never told to die to the old man. That is something that has taken place at regeneration. Colossians chapter 3 is much clearer in verses 9 and 10 in the construction of the original language. Oftentimes the sense the intricate sense. The key is lost when we go into our English version. Not because the English version is not sufficient, but the English language does not have the grammatical constructions that express very clearly the biblical truth. Our eighth metaphor, regeneration, is described as becoming a new creation of God's workmanship. Not a synergistic work, not a cooperation between God and man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins." So what is the condition of the sinner? He is dead. He is dead in trespasses and sins. He may be morally alive, socially alive, and certainly he is. He may even be religiously alive, but he's spiritually dead. Even in that state of death, God quickened us together. He spoke life to us. By grace ye are saved. Salvation by grace is nothing less than the quickening power of God in regeneration, speaking life to the one who is dead in sin. Now verses 8 through 10. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It might become too familiar to many who quote it without understanding it. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." What does this statement not say? "For by grace are ye saved because of faith." And yet that is what many teach today, making regeneration God's response to man's faith. They are teaching because of faith, not by or through faith. "And that not of yourselves, of God," emphatically the gift. "Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. For His workmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." The creation in Christ Jesus is unto good works. Good works result from being a new creation in Christ, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, brought into union with Him." And when does union with Christ occur? Not at rededication. There's only been one rededication. And that does not occur in Scripture. It occurred in 167 B.C. when the temple was rededicated by the Maccabees after the defeat of Antiochus Epiphanes and the rule of the Syrians over Palestine, when he put idols in the house of God. The evangelical doctrine of rededication simply does not exist. And yet it is standard fare, is it not, in evangelical preaching? We are brought into union with Christ at regeneration. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. "God hath before ordained that we should walk in these good works." Regeneration is effectual. Now, the moral, spiritual transformation that takes place at regeneration. We become a new creation. The ninth metaphor, regeneration, is referred to as a creative act by the fiat decree of God. The word fiat is Latin. It means so let it be. In other words, it's an act or declaration of absolute sovereignty and omnipotence. Let it be, it was. Perhaps you've had opportunity to study Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 in the Hebrew. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the Hebrew it reads, and God said, let light be, light was. The fiat decree of God. The same thing is true in regeneration, in a spiritual sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age, the God of this age, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Unsaved people are blind to the truth, reality, and power of the gospel. How is that removed? At regeneration. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, let light be, light was, by God's fiat decree, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same fiat decree goes forth, speaking life to the sinner who is dead in trespasses and sin, blinded by the power of Satan. Above and beyond the question of man's will, is it free or is it blunted? Is the power of Satan to blind men to the gospel? That blindness is removed by the fiat decree of God. God accompanies His Word powerfully, effectually, to quicken the sinner to spiritual life. Now the tenth and final metaphor. Regeneration is described as a spiritual circumcision. A rather strange metaphor, but nonetheless one that is clearly taught in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He circumcises us spiritually. He cut off sins from having preeminence. The reigning power of sin is broken. We are freed from this. We have been circumcised, as it were, by a spiritual circumcision, by the circumcision of or from Christ. Buried with Him with baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Beginning in the Pentateuch, in the book of Deuteronomy, there is reference to a spiritual circumcision. Being circumcised in the flesh was necessary to being one of God's people under the old covenant. Peritome. Tome is to cut, as in tonsil ek tome, to cut out the tonsils. Appendek ek out tome, cutting out the appendix. Pere means to cut around. Pera tome, circumcision. But God, from the earliest of His Word, talked about a spiritual circumcision. He told the Jews, "Oh, that my people were circumcised in heart and ears, that they could hear the truth, and they had a heart of obedience to the truth." Sadly, they did not nationally. Those who were true, spiritually regenerated, were spiritually circumcised. Let me look at this now. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. "And the Lord thy God shall circumcise thine heart." Who will do this? The Lord thy God. Not the head of the household. Not the Levitical priest. At the age of 8 days, every male child was circumcised according to the law. But this was merely in the flesh. The heart remained untouched and unchanged. The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart. It's a divine operation. "And the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live." This is what they needed. This is what they lacked. For God to renew the nature from within. Listen to the dying words of Stephen. He's being stoned to death outside the walls of Jerusalem. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye now have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And when he had finished that, they dragged him outside the city and they stoned him to death. They were circumcised in the flesh. It was a ritual. It was a ceremony. But their natures were unrenewed and they acted in hatred against God's prophet. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, a key passage. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, a mere rite or ritual. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." And Paul is writing to a predominantly Gentile church. The true Jew is one whose heart has been circumcised, his nature changed, and the reigning power of sin has been broken. This is made plain in Philippians chapter 3 in the opening verses. "Finally, my brethren," and Philippi was mainly a Gentile church. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is sake. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." And that is kata tome, the cutting off. "Beware of those who think they're Jews because they're mutilated in the flesh. They've had their foreskin cut off." Have you ever studied the term uncircumcision or uncircumcised in the New Testament? It's not the opposite of peritome. It is akrobos, foreskin. The Jews called the Gentiles foreskins. These foreskins, derogatory term for the uncircumcised. Now Paul calls the Jews who are circumcised in the flesh the concision, kata tome. They've just been cut off. Beware of the concision, for we, referring to largely Gentile believers, are the circumcision. We're spiritually circumcised. We've been brought to spiritual life. We've been freed from the reigning power of sin. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The Jews, their confidence was in the flesh and through physical circumcision. But Paul's readers were spiritually circumcised. They were regenerate. They were born again, to use that analogy. Circumcision in the flesh is contrasted with spiritual circumcision, the operation of God on the heart. The antitype of circumcision is not baptism. I say that because Protestantism teaches infant sprinkling, and they say the sign of the old covenant was circumcision. The sign of the new covenant and covenant children is infant sprinkling. What is the sign of the new covenant? A circumcision made without hands. The sign of the old covenant was circumcision. The sign of the new covenant is regeneration. Those under the old covenant were circumcised. Those under the new or gospel covenant are regenerated. Regeneration is the sign of the gospel covenant. The operation of God, freeing us from the reigning power of sin and marking us out by our subsequent and immediate conversion that we are the people of God. I want to close with just a few questions. Have you repented of your sin? Not specifically this sin or that sin, but of all sin. Are you a repentant person? When you act out of character and commit an act of sin, are you repentant over it? Do you demonstrate regenerating grace? Once you and I considered sin as an opportunity, temptation was an opportunity to commit sin. Of course, we didn't think about committing sin. We looked as an opportunity to have our own way, to break the law, to act in our own interest in what God calls sin. But now we're convicted about each and every sin. That's a mark of regenerating grace. Are you a praying person? Do you have to pray? I can remember in the early days of my conversion, I was an adult. I was given to a foul mouth. I was a carnal Christian. When God truly saved me, I had to pray. Prayer was essential to my life. I had to pray. I wasn't forced to pray. I had to pray. Prayer was as natural to me as breathing. I had a newfound relationship with God. I was a truck driver. He was in the cab with me while I'm driving to the construction site and back home again. I prayed. I conversed. I fellowshipped with my newfound God. That's a mark of regenerating grace. The power of sin was broken. I believed. Saving faith is not nebulous, where you simply believe in the Lord Jesus. Saving faith is resting in Christ for His imputed righteousness reckoned to our account. A right relationship with God and nothing less. I can remember contemplating this. I felt free for the first time in my life. I felt clean for the first time in my life. And then I had been attending a fundamentalist church for over a year during my time of great conviction of sin. Oh, they would get together and sing Victory in Jesus a little off key. A lot of country folks in that church. And silently in my mind, I mocked them. Okies, Arkies, Texans, and some Californians. They, after my conversion, became my family. I loved them. I became their song leader. I became the teacher in the high school and college age class. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you have an affinity for the people of God? I came to mock. God save me. Conversion is the expression of a regenerate heart. Do you believe? Do you have an affinity for the people of God? Oh Lord, bless, we pray, these studies. Might they bear good fruit. Might your name be glorified in our consideration of regeneration. Oh Lord God, we pray, speak life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. We commit this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, our great High Priest. Blessed be His name. Amen.